And if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to be today. And we're going to talk about making things aright. And there is just imagine with me an eighth grade physical science class. There's an ongoing battle with the teacher and one of the young men who we'll call, I was going to call him Johnny, but there's a few Johns here and I don't want to offend. But we'll call him Johnny anyway. There's an ongoing battle to get him to stay in his chair. So again, the teacher says, Johnny, you need to sit still. Now, Johnny's a bright young boy, and it's obvious he's paying attention to his physical science lessons. Because he told his teacher, he said, well, teacher, the earth is rotating at 1,000 miles an hour. And the earth is orbiting around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. In the Milky Way galaxy, our solar system is moving around the Milky Way galaxy at 504,000 miles per hour. Therefore, by the laws of physics, it's impossible for me to be still. So the teacher, wisely calling on another, I guess I call it law of physics, I guess that we would say, well, Johnny, how about if we start in reference to your chair? Can you just, that frame of reference, yes, we're hurtling through the skies at great rates of speed, but we can be still right where we are. And in that case, it's a matter of perspective. It's the way that you're looking at things. You can go on to the next slide, Caleb. I don't know if that bothers anybody. I was hoping it would, okay? Things, the people that don't like things askew, people don't like things the wrong spacing, everything needs to be lined up, nothing should be upside down, and everything needs to be in order. And so, as you look at that, and we'll see these things just in perspective as to what is right and what is true, and understanding as the Word of God is presented and it is taught to them, how is it that we ought to understand it, and how is it that we ought to walk in it? And there's a couple of different sides here as they have a couple of different perspectives. So if you can keep that in mind, even as we read verses 1 through 9 of Acts chapter 17, just even looking at different perspectives and attitudes towards God's Word and His truth as it is presented here. So beginning of verse 1, it says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Let's pray. So get into the study of God's Word. God, we thank you for your truth. And we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to receive, or shape our wills that we would pursue the things that are true and we would seek to live in light of those truths as you make them known to us. Lord, just bless this time that we have together this morning in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the perspective, beginning with the perspective of those who believe. Just a little bit of background there in that first verse. It said the trip from from Philippi to Thessalonica, probably was about 100 miles. So these two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they would have maybe stopped in overnight and spent some time there and taken a little bit of break. There's about 30 to 35 miles between each of them. And so that would just help them along their way. So as they were traveling, they got to Thessalonica, which is a pretty significant town there economically for trade along the route that people would take to move around. And so just logical that they would land there in Thessalonica. Not to say they maybe didn't do things in Amphipolis and Apollonia, but there's no suggestion that they stopped there and stayed for any length of time to proclaim God's word. It suggests to us Thessalonica was the goal. That's where they were headed. But we see this, just even the perspective, the importance of the truth for those who believe. The first thing is the proclamation of the gospel takes commitment. The proclamation of the gospel takes... Oh, I didn't mean to do that. I was going to put the whole outline upside down, but I figured that would really throw you. But as we look at this, the fact that he says, according to Paul's custom, in verse 3, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. If you imagine, if you've been thinking about just Paul's teaching, Paul and Silas, as they were in Philippi, every time Paul went to the Jews, what happened? He would get beaten. He'd get thrown into jail. I think if I was traveling with Paul, you say, hey, when we get to Thessalonica, what are we going to do? We're going to go to the synagogue. Can't we go in the back door at least once? Preserve ourselves? But Paul, even understanding his calling from God and what it is he was sent to do, he brought the gospel to people. He brought to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And we see here that Jews and Greeks respond to that truth. But Paul, as was his custom, would go to the synagogue and reason with them from the Scriptures. So for three Sabbaths in a row, Paul came and he spoke the Word of God to them. And as he spoke the Word of God to them, again, he had a very similar response from them. But they were committed to the truth, as would be not even just that we're going to come in, we're going to say something, and if we hear anything, we're going to go away. No, we're going to keep going and going and going. Even that commitment to the Word of truth to say, you know, three Sabbaths. And verse 3 tells us, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. 3 weeks in a row, the same topic, maybe the same message that he proclaimed. And that word reasoning suggests that he was proclaiming that truth, just even talking. They may have been in there, there's some suggestion that there is maybe some back and forth. They could answer questions and they could do different things. Some people might have arguing in there, giving the idea of there's a debate that's taking place. But Paul basically just saying, I'm going to show you some things. And I hope that you'll listen to what I say and it'll make sense to you and you'll believe these things are true. I'm just going to show you. So he continually just showed them and showed them and showed them from the Scriptures. Now, if you remember back to Luke chapter 24, there's a similar phrase that is used by Jesus himself when he's talking to those that were there after his resurrection. Verse 13, he says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And so he asked them, what are you talking about? He says, well, are you the only one that doesn't know what's been happening the last few days? So Jesus asks in verse 19, he said to them, what things? What's been happening? The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it was the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. It went on. And then in verse 32, he says, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us, as their eyes were opened and they could see and they knew who he was. So Jesus says, let me teach you all the things concerning me that you can see in the prophets from Moses all the way through. The law and the prophets and Psalms and all of those things that teach the truth about me. Well, that commitment is the idea is the proclamation of the gospel is central. So look at them. We realize that what did Paul teach? He wasn't teaching them the law. He wasn't teaching them morality. He didn't come to them and say, now let's reason about these things and have a bunch of philosophical discussions. He was not talking about how they ought to feel about these things and the events that took place. What he talked about, he says he was giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And said, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Paul had a 3-point sermon. Jesus had to suffer. Jesus rose from the dead. And this Jesus I'm talking about, he's the Messiah that you're going to the synagogue hearing about and waiting for. He is the King who will reign forever and ever. That's the message that he had for them as he came into the synagogue. Realizing that there's no other message that's going to be helpful to them, no other message really that's necessary to them. All of those other things may help, they may think it's going to somehow help them navigate and work through the issues that they have in life and address different things and, oh, I can live more morally, I can have a little bit more joy and different things will happen. He says, no, if we don't get to the heart of the matter and understanding who Jesus Christ is, it doesn't matter how much anything else changes. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. You need to have faith in his name. You need to believe that he's the Messiah who was promised that would come and that would suffer, that would rise again. And by believing in him, you could be justified in his name. That's what they needed to know. And that's what Paul spoke. The message of the gospel, Jesus Christ, was what he proclaimed. It's the only thing really that was of any interest to him. And we realize what he would have been doing. The idea we look at those things. You could go back and do a study of your own, but the fact that the Christ had to suffer. And some of you can immediately think of prophetic texts that talk about Jesus and his suffering. Maybe first of all, Isaiah 53. He bore our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had to die because a sacrifice had to be given that would satisfy God. And the only one is Jesus Christ. The only one that can take away the wrath of God. And by believing in his name, we can have forgiveness of sins. Other texts, you could look at Psalm 2. Psalm 16, Psalm 118, some of the messianic psalms that just talk about his reign, as these Jews, particularly in the synagogue, would have heard these things. And so we are waiting for a king. Even as we look back to Luke 24, maybe you heard in there, we thought he was the one that was going to come and redeem Israel. And Jesus said, well, I am the one that came to redeem Israel and anyone else who would believe in me. And how it is that these things are true. So he tells them from their scriptures, which would be the Old Testament. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Ezekiel 34 and 37. Just talking about those things. Psalm 118. And just even suggesting that stone which the builders rejected would be the chief cornerstone. That Jesus would suffer, that he would die, he would be rejected, but yet salvation would be found in him. Those things, as they read the Old Testament and the things that they looked for, they might, coming from a different perspective even than we do, would see those things and understand those things. And so he proclaimed those things to them, making known the truth of the scriptures, showing how it is that this Jesus whom they're proclaiming, let me show you how he fulfilled this. Let me show you how he fulfills this. Let me show you how he fulfills this. He went through reasoning, truth after truth after truth. And then we realize that the proclamation of the gospel gives clarity. Proclamation of the gospel gives clarity because for some of those people, some of those Jews were there and they heard about who Jesus Christ was and what it is that Jesus Christ had done and say, yeah, I get it. I see all these connections that Paul's trying to make and it makes sense to me. I can see and I can believe. This is some of the Jews. We also see there's a large number of the God-fearing Greeks. It's hard to say exactly with the God-fearing Greeks what they believed and didn't believe, but evidently maybe they were also there present in the synagogue. Maybe they'd heard some of these things and said, well, I guess it makes sense to me. You know, thinking about the gods, you know, even the Greek gods, you think about the Roman gods, and they'll say, no, this is God that the Jews are talking about. That makes some sense to us. But yet there's things that maybe they hadn't made those connections. They didn't see. Even as we think, you know, some that say all they knew was the baptism of John the Baptist. So people take them and explain to them, well, this is who Jesus Christ is. Let me help you understanding so you can have a complete and clear understanding of who Jesus is. Walking him through that process, and as he does that, it gives clarity to some of these Jews. It gives clarity to these God-fearing Greeks. The idea of a number of leading women, there's debate on that. Either way, they had some kind of prominent position in their society. Some people say, well, their husbands did, but you know, either way, they had influence on people, which is maybe significant even as we go forward into the text. But understanding that those who believed were of the Jews, those who believed were of the Gentiles, those who believed were of the men, and those who believed were the women, and all of these things gave clarity to all of them, and they saw the power of the gospel to work in their hearts to change them and help them believe. Just an evidence of God's grace towards them. And that's what we strive to do, even as we consider our own task and the work that God's given us to do. So how is it that I might be able to proclaim Christ? Say, well, we'll look at this and say, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done. And how what Jesus Christ has done makes sense of a lot of different things in life. And that truth to deal with our sin, to deal with our guilt, to deal with the fear of death, to deal with those things that are right and wrong, Jesus provides answers. To be able to take that and say, let me explain Jesus to you. Again, not with philosophy or psychology or moralism or legalism, all those kinds of things. We say, no, it's Jesus Christ. He is central. He's the only thing that matters, and he makes sense of anything else. So that's what we strive to do, even as that's what Paul and Silas sought to do as they went into Jerusalem. So their perspective, those who believe, Paul and Silas as they taught, those who believed because they heard and they followed and joined together with Paul and Silas as they were persuaded. And we see in verse 5, the next group of people, the perspective of those who don't see. And that's the Jews, those who were not amongst the some of them who were persuaded. They became jealous and took along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. As I think about that, it just even another little story. And there's a brother and sister, we'll say Timothy and Tiffany. It's going to be hard to keep them straight. But Timothy and Tiffany. And they're in the house. They're bored and complaining because they have nothing to do. Tiffany says, Mom, can't you make Timothy play dolls with me? And he goes, anything but dolls. Can't we go out and play baseball? Well, Mother suggested to them, well, why don't you guys go outside and take a walk? If you walk down to Mr. Robinson's farm, maybe you can get some raspberries, bring them home, and I can make a pie for after dinner tonight. Well, Timothy says, I can get on board with that. Tiffany says, no, I don't want to. I just want to play with my dolls. Well, Mom says, well, you two go take a walk and get me the raspberries. It'll be good for you both. So they head out on their walk, and as they're walking, the first thing they come across is kind of a puddle across the path, and Tiffany sneaks up behind her brother and sticks her foot out and pushes him down into the puddle, so he's soaked and muddy all down his front. And they keep on going a little while longer. They get to Mr. Robinson's farm. They pick up their berries, and they're walking back. And as they walk back, they come across a tree with a low branch. Well, Tiffany grabs the low branch. Maybe some of you had this experience. Pulls it back. And then lets it go into Timothy, knocking him backwards onto the berries. So now he's got stained clothes, and he's not going to get a pie. That's a bad day. As they continue home, Tiffany finds and realizes, oh, there's a beehive there. So she grabs a stick, pokes it, and runs away and lets Timothy walk into the path of the bees, getting bee stings on his front and on his back and on his face, and just very, very uncomfortable. And as they got home, Mother saw Timothy and says, what on earth happened to you? You're all muddy and you're puffy and stained. Well, Timothy went on to talk about the puddle, talk about the branch, and talk about the bees. And Mother asked Tiffany, she says, why did you do all of these things? Tiffany says, me? If you wouldn't have made us go on that walk, none of this would have happened. So looking at that and just seeing even them here, things are stirred up in the idea they're creating chaos to undermine the message of the gospel, where they get wicked men from the market. People are just hanging around with nothing to do but causing trouble, and they're forming a mob and setting the city in an uproar. And they attack the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And then in verse 6, how do they explain the people who are proclaiming the gospel? These are people that have turned the world upside down. Well, who turned the world upside down? Well, it's generally the people who were opposed to the truth of God's word, not the ones who were proclaiming God's word that had the problem and the issue. And that idea of having things upside down, even with the story, maybe in that story, some of you relate to Tiffany, some of you relate to Timothy. You don't have to raise your hand to say which one you were in your youth. But we realize even saying, well, those are childish things. And when I was a child, yes, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I acted like a child. But I'm an adult now. And we realize, well, adults aren't that much different from children. In Proverbs 21, we read, well, a man's way is right in his own eyes. According to my perspective, I'm right. You know, if we take even examples from Scripture, we've got Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. At the fall, that very first sin that was committed, they had things that were upside down. And the idea is, well, they had guilt. They had fear. What was their first reaction? So they realized they were naked and they hid from God. We've got to get out of here. We have to hide. Surely we can hide and avoid whatever consequences coming our way. Nope, they didn't need to hide. Hiding's the worst thing they could do. What they really needed was the mercy that God could give to them. You know, we see Cain and Abel, where Cain brought a sacrifice that was not successful in Genesis chapter 4. He was disappointed and even angry. Well, in Cain's mind, what was the problem? Abel was the problem. And to get rid of my problem, I'm going to get rid of Abel. Well, he didn't take a look at his own heart. That's where the problem lied. That's what he needed to deal with, and God said as much. So you examine your own heart and the sacrifice that you've made, it will go well with you. For Cain, he didn't see that. He'd rather turn everything upside down and kill his brother to avoid the problem that he faced. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see the story of Elijah. Where God, because of Ahab and the sin and the idolatry of those people, had judgment upon him, and there was going to be a drought. They were not going to have; they were going to run out of food and difficulties that came along with it. And for 3 years, Elijah left and was fed by the ravens and sat by the brook and things were all right for him. But we see in verse 17 of chapter 18, actually he said, well, he sent Obadiah to go meet with Elijah and say, hey, I need to talk with you. When verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? Is that Elijah cause any trouble for Israel? No, he was just bringing the message of God's wrath upon them because of their sinfulness. And he says as much in verse 18. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Then they go on, just that, the contest. Which God was going to prove to be true? This will prove it once and for all. They went through the contest. You would think that would open their eyes to see, but all it did was made Jezebel even angrier towards Elijah and towards God. It didn't open her eyes at all. They had things so upside down. They turned the world upside down. Anything they could do to fight against the truth that God had proclaimed to them. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in our own time, in our own lives. The chaos. We have to come up with some explanation for things that doesn't have anything to do with God. Well, it doesn't make any sense, and it creates all kinds of confusion, but that doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters is we find an explanation that leaves God out of it. Even though to believe in God and to follow after God would give more clarity and make more sense of many of these situations that we face than anything else that the world is going to put out there. And that's where we stand. The second point, we see what they've done, getting back to Acts chapter 17, is that they corrupt the message of the gospel. They create great chaos. And coming with arguments and reasonings and say, these things just are not good. But they say in verse 17, as they say, they have upset the world. They have come here also. And Jason has let them into his house. And they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. We look at that. In some ways, they're telling the truth. Because there's another king, Jesus. There's a greater king, Jesus. There's an eternal king who will reign forever. That is Jesus. But, he says, they're contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They weren't saying anything about Caesar. They didn't have issues with that. All we're telling you is what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. That's our message. We're not trying to cause trouble. We're not trying to turn things upside down. It's you that are so angry with what we're saying about who Jesus Christ is that you're turning things upside down. He says, no, we're talking about Jesus. And they corrupt the message. They say, oh, they're coming at Caesar. Now, Thessalonica was a senatorial district. They were free. They didn't have to do what Rome said, but they also were allied with Rome, and if Rome got mad with them, they knew it wasn't a good idea. Therefore, they didn't want this trouble. They didn't want things to be stirred up because it was going to create issues for them, even though Rome wasn't telling them what to do. Well, Rome controlled a lot of the things that they did just because they didn't want to upset that apple cart. So they're saying these things. Well, that's just not true. That's not what we are saying. It's not what we're saying at all. You know, we can see different things that they've said. They've said things that aren't true about who Jesus when he walked the earth. What's he doing? He's saying he's going to destroy the temple. And just trying to put words in their mouth by twisting around the things that they said. But as they proclaimed Christ and who he was, he just continued to be faithful, trying to make things as clear as they could, but understanding the world wants nothing to do with it. You know, we can look at the idea of thinking about how the message of the gospel can be corrupted. Just in our time and in our day where the idea you can read, I think Richard Dawkins is big in this, and says the worst thing we can possibly do is teach faith to our children because it will do nothing but confuse them and corrupt them and brainwash them. It's just going to mess them up. Anything to do with faith, it's a terrible thing to teach. But we realize, no, this truth, what it does is it sets people free. It helps them understand this world in which we live. It helps us understand the sinfulness of our own hearts. You know, and part of the problem with the confusion and difficulty that people have is, you know, if God enters into the conversation, oh no, we cannot listen to him. Whether it be separation for church and state or whatever it may be, we can't. That's just going to confuse things. That's going to bring clarity to things. We can look at the ideas. We're lying, so, well, science does not agree with the Bible, therefore we have to teach evolution. Evolution, one of the maybe the greatest fuels to the fire of racism and anti-Semitism and some of those things because of the favored races. And the world embraces that and says, well, this is a good thing. Science has science has actually created more confusion and more difficulty in our society. And if we'd have stuck with what God has said is true and the absolute truth of God's word, well, things might have been different. We look at morality and the matters of sexuality that we have. Boy, if we follow what the truth of God's word says about marriage, what the truth of God's word says about morality, what the truth of God's word tells us is right and what is wrong, there are answers there. Good answers, clear answers. And our world doesn't want to hear those things any more than their world wanted to hear those things. And they'll corrupt it and they'll turn it around and say, well, this is what they're saying. That is not what we're saying. This is what is true. Then lastly, we look at these people and realize, again, it's not so different. They wrongly think the message of the gospel will cease. Really, their attitude, their perspective on the things, we just want this to go away. We don't want any more trouble with Caesar or anybody else. So they stirred up the crowd, the city's authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Look, just pay your fine, give us a pledge in trust that you're not going to cause any more trouble, and we'll let you go. I don't understand some ways. Sometimes they rise up and they want to fight things. In this case, they said, hey, fine. You know, we'll just go. And they sent Paul and Silas away by night. Come back next week. You can jump into that in verse 10. But they sent them away and said, you know, that's fine. They weren't the ones causing trouble, but their actions were going to maybe stop some of the trouble that they were facing. Trouble followed Paul and Silas. But for them, and we look at it, even the letters that are written to Thessalonica, we realize that as hard as these people worked to create chaos and corrupt the message of the gospel, the message of the gospel continued in that city. And the church of God grew in that city. And even looking at the teachings, you study it, talked about, you know, the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus, big things on the resurrection and his return and his reign as a king, all those things that Paul taught in the synagogue. Paul was gone, but they kept teaching. They kept reading. They continued to understand more and more as they looked through God's word, and that's because God was instructing them through his word and through the work of the Spirit. But Jason may be seeing that. He said, boy, those who didn't see thought this is just going to go away. Maybe they're even in Jason say, that's fine, we'll send Paul and Silas away because we know this isn't going away. This remains true. We believe it and we will proclaim the truths of God's word. So as we think about just even this model, this pattern that we see in the days of Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, and we're going to realize, you know, this world that we live in really isn't much different. Not much different than the world that Adam and Eve, in their sin throughout all of history. And where right side up is upside down, and upside down is right side up, and twisted is straight, and straight is bent, and those things. So look at this. May God just continually help us to know what is true and what is straight, and what we would walk in that day by day, because those truths are the only thing in which we can stand and live. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for just even stories like this of faithful men who proclaimed your truth. And Lord, as they did, how you used it in the lives of people to change them forever as they believed and they walked in these things. And Lord, we pray that that would also be true of us. Lord, as we take your word and we study it and we read it and we look at it, that we would see more and more of you. Lord, we would see and understand what is good and what is true and what is right. or as we walk in this world, we would not be swayed by those things that are around us, as there might be chaos or corruption of your truth, but we would stand fast and stand firm in it. Lord, help us as well as a church, as people, as we go out, that we would get those things right. Because, Lord, our faith is rooted in who Jesus Christ is and what it is that he has done. And, Lord, we are so thankful for that as we await his return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.